Wanted to say thank you so much for giving in the offering, because you know, right here in the Word of God, it says if you want to be blessed by the Lord, you got to give money, right? That's what it says, right? And we sang a lot about grace this morning, and I am just so glad for grace. Grace is amazing. Because of grace, I can keep on sinning. It doesn't matter what I do, right? Well, what's wrong? Don't you guys agree with me? Oh. Well, it says so right here in my book. That's the Bible, right? Let's check. Let's make sure. Well, I knew it was in here somewhere. Oh, you know what? I wasn't preaching out of the Bible. Oh! Let's see. I was teaching a false doctrine, false truth. I'll clean that up later. All right. So, for the sake of anybody that would be listening to the recording, and anybody here that didn't realize it, everything I said up until this point was a lie. And as oftentimes, many times, lies can sound like the truth. We can think, if I want to be blessed by God, if I want God to be happy with me, then I have to make sure that I've given him a reason to be happy. So I might think, I've got to be really good. My behavior's got to be better. I've got to make myself do what I'm supposed to do. And I've got to give lots of money because I want God to bless me. But that's a lie. And it's a lie that our culture is teaching. It's a lie that we see on TV. It's a lie that we read in books. It's a lie that we hear preached from pulpits just like this. And that's not the only lie. There's lots of lies. When Jude was writing this, he says, I'm eager to talk to you about our common salvation. What he's saying is it's not common to everybody. What he's saying is it's something we have in common because we believe in the faith that was delivered once and for all to all saints. He's talking about the truth. And in saying this, and when he says, contend for the faith, one thing he's saying is, this is a precious gift from God, the Word of God, and it is the highest authority. We need to believe this and hold on to this. Anything in our life, anything we hear, anything anyone teaches that is contrary to what is in this book is not true and is not worthy of our attention or not worthy of being trusted and believed. So one thing he's saying is this Bible is precious and we need to trust it and we need to follow it. Another thing he's saying is that there's going to be false teachers. Now specifically when he was writing to the church that we see in the book of Jude. He was writing to a church that had lots of believers in it, but he was warning them. He says, be aware there are false teachers. There are ungodly people sneaking into the church. He says they creep in. There's a malicious intent. Even if the individual is unaware that they are the one sneaking in, you can be certain that the enemy is aware that they're sneaking in and he's using them like a pawn. So he's saying, be careful, remember, beware of the danger of false teaching. Now, one thing I'm not saying is I'm not saying, hey, look out, look for the false teachers necessarily in this church. I'm not singling anybody out. I don't have anybody in mind when I preach this. Could there be false teaching in this church? Absolutely. And the minute we think that could never happen, we are in trouble. Am I saying that the leaders of the church are teaching falsehood? No, absolutely. That's not what I'm saying. But whether it's within the church or within our families, as a husband and a father, I have an obligation, a God-given responsibility to protect my home from false teaching. And in doing so, and by the way, I'm not letting moms off the hook. They're also very much involved in that. But in protecting our homes from false teaching, we are actually protecting the church because the church is made up of multiple believers. The church is made up of families. That's what makes the church, this local congregation. So when we protect our home from false teaching, we're protecting the church. Does that make sense? Another caveat, if you will, as you're listening, when we become aware of false teaching, we want to make sure that this passage, you're not hearing this. I'm not encouraging a witch hunt. I'm not looking, okay, who made a mistake? And it's not what we're talking about here. Our brother Brian's going to come up and read the passage for us. And if you're able, will you please stand for the reading of God's word?
Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the angel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and punished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts. They, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It is also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness, so that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions.' It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life."
Thanks, Brian. You guys can have a seat. Well, there are two points to this sermon. That was the plan anyway. And number one is remember the danger of false teachers. And that may be as far as we get today. The second point could be another sermon, but I don't want you to forget it. Jude, the other thing he wanted us to remember is remember the faith that leads to eternal life. And so his response to his readers, the response to the danger of false teachers is, contend for that faith. Keep pursuing that faith. Walk faithfully in it, trusting the Lord and his mercy upon you, praying in the Spirit. So just in case we don't get to that point, I don't want us to forget it. He doesn't leave us wallowing in our despair and our fear of false teachers, but he encourages us to walk faithfully. In verse one, just a recap of the last message. And guys, I'm not gonna, if you can control Ethan, the PowerPoint, because I'm just not gonna do that. So he reminds them that he is the servant of Jesus Christ. Even though he could have said, I'm the brother of Jesus, in humility, he says, I'm the servant of Jesus. He's my Lord. And he says to the people reading this, he says, you are called by God. God has a purpose for you. You are loved by God and you're kept in Jesus. So he's preparing them. He's girding them up. He says, these things are true about the believer. Don't forget this. And then he's praying for their equipping. He says, may mercy, that's God's, his forgiveness for the ways that we fall short. May his peace that surpasses understanding, his shalom. And then may his love, his hesed love, that love that is self-sacrificing. He says, may all these things be multiplied to you. So number one, may we understand those things in regard to God, that he loves us, wants peace for us, and may we be able to show them to others. And again, he says he was eager to talk about salvation, but has to talk about contending for the faith. It says that these people who creep in, they pervert the grace of God into sensuality, licentiousness, or lewdness, depending on the translation. What they're doing is saying that because I've been saved, because God has forgiven me, it doesn't matter what I do anymore. And that is a dangerous teaching because it sounds close to the truth. I could say to you, whatever you have done, keep coming back to Jesus with repentance and he will forgive you. That is a promise we find in the Word. But we don't want to believe. I don't want to have this attitude, and it does not make me proud to admit this, but I have willfully thought it out, premeditated. I know I should not do what I am about to do, but I'll just ask forgiveness when I'm done. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you're honest with yourself, I would say that we've all done that. We've all said, I can just ask forgiveness when I'm done. That is polluting the grace of God. That is cheapening it. That's saying it doesn't matter because I'll just ask forgiveness. Our sin should bother us to the point where we don't want to go there. And if we're guilty of it, again, the remedy is the same, repent. But these people who creep in were not doing that. In fact, they took it a step further. They were encouraging others to join them. And we see that in our culture, don't we? Celebrities, instead of getting in trouble for the things that they do that are wrong, they're celebrated for it. That's half the reason that some celebrities are popular. I'm not saying that being popular, being a celebrity is wrong. I'm just saying, you know examples. I don't have to go there. There are folks who get celebrated for their sin. The other way we know of a false teacher or the ungodly is they do not submit to the lordship of Christ. What does that mean? Well, one way that means is when we read God's word, we believe it. And those areas where it's hard to follow it and obey it, we pray for God's help. But when we say things like, that doesn't apply to me, or I'm just going to ignore that verse, or that's the way it used to be, but the writers of the Bible didn't know what it was going to be like today. All of those are ways we try to dismiss the authority of Scripture. And we want to be really careful. We want to elevate the Bible, and we want to believe every word of it. You know, my dad, one of the most profound things he ever shared with me, he said, you know what? If I don't understand something I read in the Bible, or it appears like there's a contradiction, I know it's because there's something I don't understand. It's not the Bible. The Bible's not wrong. I just need to understand better, and I'm going to ask God to help me do that. That's a really humble approach to the Word of God, and it's a safe approach to the Word of God. And I'm really thankful for that lesson that he taught me. Verse 5. Now we're going to get into some examples of what false teachers look like and what's going to happen to them. And when I'm saying false teachers, and we're also talking about the ungodly. So I'm going to be using those terms interchangeably. And remember, ungodly here is referring to unbelievers that are sneaking into the church. They look like believers. That's how they're sneaking in. He says, now I want to remind you, although you already fully knew it, Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroying those who do not believe. Now when we read that, we're supposed to think, okay, what did God do to save his people out of Egypt? He brought the plagues. Wow, God's powerful. They got freedom. They ran away. They were being chased. God parted the Red Sea on dry land. They walked through. Wow, God is awesome. He had the waters crash down on them, killing the enemy. He gave them the law. He gave them manna to eat. He gave them fresh water to drink. And what was Israel's response? Grumbling and complaining against Moses. What they didn't realize is when they grumble and complain against God's spokesman, they're actually shaking their fist at God, and it's unbelief, and that's what they died for. So, that ungodly person does not believe. Verse 6, and the angels who did not stay in their own place of position of authority but left the proper dwelling, he is kept in chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. Okay, for one thing, if the angels are looking forward to judgment for not submitting to the lordship of Jesus, then we can be certain that that'll happen to the human being as well. So we've got an issue with submitting to authority here. God gave these angels a position, a responsibility, a portion of authority, and you see here they're abusing the authority and they're not submitting to God. And to some degree, we're all guilty of that. It's certainly possible. We've got the propensity of sin. Now here's the caution. In each of these examples, when we see our own ability to fall into that sin, that's just a reason to run to Jesus. It does not mean, oh my goodness, I'm a false teacher. What it means is, oh my goodness, I don't want to forget how much I need Jesus every day. Amen? So we see this example with the angels. Verse 7, he says, now Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. I'm not going to explain that one for the sake of our mixed audience, but if you don't know what it means, look it up. He is using them as a third example. Now, one thing I want to point out here, what we see with Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities is what we call a fruit sin. Fruit, like eating a piece of fruit. But the root, like roots of a tree, that root sin is the big problem. They had a sin of pride. They said, I don't want to do it God's way. I want to do it my way. In the book of Romans, we hear the Apostle Paul tells us that when we continue in our sinful ways, God will eventually give us over to a debased mind and our conscience will be seared. It'll no longer bother us. We don't want to get there, but the people in Sodom and Gomorrah and their surrounding cities did get there. And Romans tells us that the particular sin that they were practicing was a result of continually rejecting God's ways. Verse 8 is really interesting. I want you to listen for the connection with verse 5, 6, and 7. Okay, 5, children of Israel didn't believe. 6, the angels rejected authority. 7, acting in a particular sin. Verse 8 says, yet in like manner, so we know that it's connected to what we read before, these people, referring to the ungodly, also relying on dreams. Okay, let's pause there for a second. This could be talking about false prophetic dreams. That's possible, but what I think it's referring to actually is are made up ideas. So these ungodly people come up with ideas of what God looks like and his purpose for us and his plan for us. They've dreamed it up. That false teaching is dreamed up. Okay, so the rest of verse 8 says they defile the flesh. What verse is that talking about? 5, 6, or 7? What do you guys think? They reject authority. 5 or 6. And the last one, they blaspheme the glorious ones. Yeah. So, and we don't know for sure who the glorious ones are. There's a couple of ideas, but for the sake of time, I think the point is we don't want to blaspheme. And verse 9 kind of illustrates that. Blaspheme means to rail on or to speak evil of, or to make light of something. That is what it means to blaspheme. And verse 9 says, but when the archangel Michael, which archangel means a chief angel, contending with the devil, disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Even the angels know that you don't want to do this. You do not want to be quick to speak evil of someone. That's not the way we deal with people being wrong. We come in humility, we correct the error, but we don't speak evil of someone, not even the devil. And now I remember when I was young, my mom caught me talking to the devil, and she's like, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm just telling him what a bad guy is and how I don't trust him, and I know where he's going. She says, don't do that. Don't mess with him apart from the power of Jesus. That's not your job. I said, what do you mean? She says, well, we've been given authority in the name of Jesus to rebuke him, and that's what it's pointing to. I don't want to mess with the enemy in my own strength. I need to let Jesus do that. And it's a reminder, we don't want to flippantly deal with things we don't understand or make light of, for instance, Word of God or the work of the Spirit. So we want to be careful, and that's the best way I know how to describe that verse. verse 10, referring to these ungodly that have snuck in, he goes, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand and are destroyed by all that they do, like unreasoning animals understand instinctively. You ever noticed you share with somebody your excitement about what God's doing and they kind of blow it off? Like, oh, you got prayed for healing. Well, okay, well, I'm glad that worked for you. You can kind of hear in their voice, yeah, right. Or, God was just so good to me, he spoke to me this morning, and they're like, what do you mean? You know, it's, they're making light of the work of God, and it's actually, they're blaspheming it. They don't understand it. And people that are devoid of the Spirit of God don't understand the work of God. They don't understand spiritual things. And so, these people that sneak into the church, what they don't understand, they speak evil of. And I believe the second half of that verse is pointing back to, I could point to Romans, where it says, we all know that God exists. Evidence of his existence is in creation. We are without excuse. That's why I often say, I don't have enough faith to believe in an atheist. Verse 11, I think, let's see. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain. So when we read about Cain, we think of Cain and Abel, the first person to commit a murder. Why did he murder his brother? Because he was mad that God accepted his brother's sacrifice, shed blood of lambs, and that God did not accept his sacrifice, a grain offering, fruits and vegetables. And we might think that that's the primary reason, but the book of Hebrews tells us the reason that Cain's sacrifice was rejected is because he did not offer it in faith. Or he did not believe. What does that point back to? Do you remember verse 5, 6, and 7? He repeats himself. Jude does. He's going to keep, there's like a cycle. He wants to make sure that we get this. So Cain's issue is that he did not believe. and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Balaam was hired to speak a curse against God's people. And in speaking that curse, he encouraged God's people to sin without regard to the holiness of God, to sin without regard to consequences, i.e., do whatever you want, it's okay. Does that sound familiar? And then we see Korah's rebellion. Again, a leader in the with the children of Israel spoke up against Moses. He led others in that error. He brought others with him. And the consequences was God opened the earth and swallowed thousands of people. Yikes. Rebelling against authority. So that points back to the angels. Okay, verse 12. I thought this one was really cool. There's a lot of imagery here. And so he's going to talk about what do ungodly people look like. But as we walk through this, I want us to see, okay, I don't want to be this, but instead, I want to be its opposite. So we're going to talk about what the opposites of each of these things are. He says, these are hidden reefs. Now, I know other translations may have worded it differently, and I think that some of the other translations, they don't seem to make sense with the other imagery, so I'm kind of leaning towards hidden reefs. What is a reef? It's I probably wouldn't do it as good a justice as Steve McKee might be able to describe it, but it's a living organism, quite large, under the water. And if you're in a boat and don't know that the reef is there, and your boat hits it, your boat will sink, and quite possibly people on the boat will die. So they're saying these ungodly people are hidden reefs. They cause destruction. They cause division. They lead people down the dark path leading to destruction. I don't want to be a hidden reef. Instead, I want to be a reef that people know about. And if I understand correctly, a lot of harbors for ships, have been built on established reefs. So I want to be that place of refuge, that place of safety in the midst of the sea. I look, there is a safe harbor. We want to be a safe harbor that others can come to. There's a sense of stability. They know God. They love him. They seek after him. Says that they are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. Okay, that one hits a little close to home. To my fellow elders, that one's scary. It's specifically saying that these ungodly people could very easily be the leaders within a church. It makes sense, because if they're going to lead others astray, they need to have influence over those people. So Jude is saying, sadly, there are false teachers, and by that, false leaders in the church. And we don't have to look very far. We see it in the news. The news loves to point attention to it. Look, another pastor fell in sin. We knew he was lying. You know, we knew it was too good to be true. There's lots of examples for it, and that's really sad. But it's something he wants us to be aware of. Okay, so he says, feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by the wind. I don't want to be a cloud that doesn't give water. A cloud is supposed to give water. Water is a source of blessing. I want to be a cloud that pours out the living water that comes from Jesus. Amen? Fruitless trees laid in autumn, twice dead and uprooted. I don't want to be a tree that doesn't bear fruit. What good is a tree that doesn't bear fruit? Jesus said, if a tree doesn't bear fruit, cut it down, throw it in the fire. I want to be a tree that produces luscious fruit that people can come to and receive blessings from the Lord. That's what a believer desires to be. Yes, an elder in the church, but this isn't just about leaders in the church. This is about the individual Christian. We want to be bearing good fruit. He says, verse 13, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam from their shame. I don't want to be a storm. And there I picture fits of rage and anger, instability. You never know what their mood is going to be like. I want to be one who is sober-minded, calm, collected. Not because I've got it all together, but because I have the Holy Spirit living in me and through me. And then he says, wandering stars. What good is a star to a sailor who needs direction if that star constantly moves? I want to be a fixed star in the sky that others can depend on. Because I am firmly rooted in the truth and in the Word of God, and I'm where God wants me to be, that's what makes me a fixed star and makes me stability for others to come to. I want to be that person that others can come to and say, what is the truth? What is that faith that God wants for us? That one faith that was delivered to the saints. I'm going to skip down. I might actually get there a little bit. Skip to 16, I think it was. Yep. He gives some more examples of what the ungodly look like. He said these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. So he gives some more description of what false teachers are, of what the ungodly are. And then verse 17, this kind of summarizes the whole book of Jude. He says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last days there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause division, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. So if you haven't picked this up by now, these people are not believers. They're devoid of the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. They cause division. It's the reason that they cause division and they lead others astray that when we do find it in the church, we have to deal with it swiftly and decisively. And the other places in Scripture, we see that the apostles call for false teachers to be put out of the church. Not because they're not loved, not because we don't care about them, but because of the danger that they represent the rest of the flock. But that is a teaching for another day. Let's see here. Verse 19. Verse 20. Here's where it gets encouraging to us. And I really didn't want to stop here. Because as I was preparing for this message, it just felt so heavy. I'm like, Lord, are you seriously trying to tell me, you know, like, I was sitting here struggling. I was like, who's the false teacher? I'm like, I know the people here. I love the people here. I trust them. So that's not what the Lord is trying to tell us today. He's saying, be wary. Know your Bible. That's the biggest defense against false teaching. Because when you know the Word and you hear something that's not true, just like when we got started this morning and I heard a bunch of, no, that's not what I believe. Knowing your Word is the best defense against the false teaching. But here's where it gets encouraging. Jude doesn't leave them just, ugh. He says, verse 20, but you, beloved, so I love you and the Lord loves you, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Okay, he says continue to walk in that faith, to continue to learn that faith. Again, how do we know what faith he's talking about? It's in here. The Apostle Paul says, if anyone brings you a gospel that is different than the one that you've already received, let that person be accursed. That means they might as well die on a tree like Jesus did. There are people bringing false gospels. And he's saying, don't listen to it. Hold on to the true gospel. I've heard people say, yeah, Jesus was a good guy. He's a way to heaven. You guys heard that one? But that's not what the Bible says, is it? It says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. And praying in the Holy Spirit, when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit groans for us. It is actually possible to pray in a spirit's tongue, in the spirit's tongue. This, and when it talks about this, it's a quiet thing. This is not speaking in tongues for the whole body, but it's something that is just meant for your own personal building up. But the Holy Spirit will pray for you. Let's see here. And then he says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. In these two commands summarizes all of the law and the prophets. It keeps coming back to that. How do we keep ourselves in the faith, keep ourselves in the love of God? It's walking in those, not in our own strength, but every day depending on the Lord to do that for us. He says, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus that leads to eternal life. There's a measure of our walk that's just keep going. I know it's hard. Stay faithful. I've been saved, which means I've now been given a God-given power to choose the right way. I no longer have to choose sin, but I still struggle with sin. I still choose sin, but I've been given the ability to choose righteousness. And that's what he's talking about. He says, waiting on that mercy. It's waiting on that day when we are fully saved. When we get to be with him in paradise, we no longer even have to be in the presence of sin. So it's stay strong. Keep the faith. Run the good race. And as I mentioned, I'm not sure if I mentioned this before, so I'm going to say it again. Our homes are our primary battleground in contending for the faith. There are so many ways that false teaching can enter our home. And to each person, there's an individual conviction. For instance, false teaching can come from the TV. The teaching is wrong, but that doesn't mean that TV is wrong. But for some, they have a personal conviction, they just won't watch TV. And others, they just censor what's allowed to come into the house on your TV. I'm sure that most, if not all of you, have, okay, no, we don't watch that kind of stuff in this house. And that is a part of contending for the faith, especially when we have young ones at home. I'm always, okay, what are you guys watching? I don't recognize that. What is that? Oh, no, we're not going to watch that. Turn it off. I have very strict rules in my house about being on the internet. Like, you have to be on the internet in a room where others are. And it's not because I think my kids are looking for bad stuff. It's because I know the bad stuff is looking for them. It's so easy to find stuff on the internet that is no good. And so I want to protect my children, protect my family, protect my home from that false teaching and the attack of the enemy. So I have rules about the internet. We have rules about the books that we read. I want to be careful about what we read. We want to be careful about what teachings we listen to. Even when you turn on the radio and you're listening to a Bible lesson, which is a good thing. I'm not saying it's bad to do that. But be mindful. Are they speaking the truth? Open your word and seek out the truth yourself. There have been, you know, it's, I know people who, they listen to teaching after teaching, but when I say, okay, but where does it say it in the Bible? And I've had somebody say, well, I don't actually read the Bible, I just listen to teachings. And I said, that's really dangerous because you don't even know if what they're saying is true. That's the biggest thing that I can leave you with today is, if you want to contend for the faith, you have to be in the Word of God. And we don't get to say, well, I've been a believer for 40 years and I've read my Bible over and over again. I've done it enough. For one thing, let me just acknowledge, 40 years of faithfulness being in the Word of God, that is awesome. Praise God and good job. I'll give you a pat on the back. But We never want to stop being in God's Word. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the one and only true faith that was delivered to the saints. We thank you for this book that Jude wrote. He desired to write a different topic. We thank you, Lord, that he was faithful and listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because now we have this precious gift that is very applicable for today. Lord, would you guard this church from false teaching? Would you guard the homes represented here from false teaching? Would you guard these individuals from false teaching? And would you give us strength to walk in a way worthy of the gospel, that you'd give us strength to stand up and defend the faith when necessary. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.